Ephesians 4, and we'll be looking at 25 through 27 this morning. 25 through 27. Our text this morning says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. That is our text for this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's specific and helpful and applicable. And we pray that we would look at this, what we see this morning, and apply it to our lives. That we would be more dedicated as we live, as we leave, to be truth tellers and to not let our anger get out of hand, but to be righteous anger. Of course, all these things for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we saw from verses 17 through 19 that Paul said, just to sum up, don't walk as the Gentiles walk and don't think the way that they think. And then last week, our text, before Paul gets to this is how you should walk, he said, this is your position. And our position we saw in verse 20, you didn't learn Christ in this way, meaning you didn't learn Christ the way the Gentiles live, but you've heard and been taught in him that you've laid aside the old man, the old self, he says, verse 24, and put on the new self. And we saw that both of those statements, lay aside or put off and put on, are both in the old, past tense, meaning they're something that was done at the moment of salvation. When you learned Christ, when you were taught, when you heard him, when you were born again, those things happen instantly. Position in Christ. So first, Paul talks about our position. Now this morning, he wrote this a couple thousand years ago. This morning, we're going to talk about what he wrote 2,000 years ago. That always sounds strange to me, so I had to correct myself. Now, what we're going to look at is what Paul says, how to walk. And he's got five specific commands in this section pertaining to that. Last week, and I'll get to those in just a minute, but last week we noted that outward behavior, often we get confused or assume that outward things, doing good deeds, makes you change on the inside. So outward things, good works, changes your heart. It's not the way it is. Actually, it's the other way around, and that's why I believe Paul is talking about, in our passage last week, you have a new position because you've been given a new heart. Because, as he starts out in verse 25, because you have a new heart, therefore you can speak the truth. You can be righteously, be angered righteously and not sin. And you can do these things. If you note again what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, he said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is just one of those aspects of Ephesians where we are to walk in these things. And we're going to walk in here. I'll be real specific here. Verse 25, we are to speak the truth. Verse 26, we are to be angry. Notice he commands to be angry. And we'll talk about that. Yet don't sin. In verse 28, he talks about not stealing, but rather working. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 are combined there. And then finally, verse 31, basically, don't be rotten, meaning don't be angry, don't be bitter, but rather, verse 32, be forgiving. And these are the commands in this section that Paul is saying, walk in these things rather than the way of the Gentiles. And these are very pointed, very particular, and we're just going to see here that since we are saved by the power of God, we've been given the Holy Spirit, his intended goal is for you to have a changed lifestyle. And the changed lifestyle looks like some of these things that he mentions here. So essentially, I would sum it up this way. We are called to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And that refrain is in the Bible, not always stated in that way, but that refrain is in the Bible again and again and again. Do what I have told you to do, the Lord says. So we arrive now at the practice of the new man, of the new person, the new creature in Christ. So this is our walk. Now you'll notice as we went through those rather quickly, 25 all the way down to verse 32, usually there's a negative command and then a positive command and then a reason for the command. Now, the only one that's an exception there is it's reversed in order. It's positive, then negative, which is in the third one, which is found in verse 28, and that will be next week, Lord willing. But even in verse 25, you can see it. There's a positive, maybe I've got this mixed up. Well, anyway, you get the point. I'll just say it like this. There's a negative, there's a positive, or sometimes reverse. And then there's a reason why we should not do the positive. And I really like this. I've stated this before. I really like it, the negative and the positive, because it helps you give you a balance of how to obey this command. Like, be angry, but don't sin. Tell the truth, don't lie. And then all the other ones that are stated there. So in this section and in the weeks to come, in the next couple of weeks, I think it'll take 3 weeks to get through verses 25 through 32. There's lots of good stuff in there. We will see a series of commands, as you've already seen, that give us concrete examples of what it means to walk in holiness and how God would have us to walk and how we're to live. Again, so that we are doers of the word and not just hearers only. So before we get to the main thrust of the text, land on verse 25, the first word, therefore. So we're going to see how, just from this very word, therefore, we've seen our position. We're new creatures in Christ. We're a new creation. This is how we're to live. This is how we're to function. And he's going to get specific here. Now, we do serious violence to truth unless we realize it must be applied. We can have truth, but you always have to apply the truth. And that's the purpose of doctrine. God gives us doctrine, so then we apply it to our lives. We behave in light. We don't stop at knowledge only. We apply it. We become wise. And this is what a true and real understanding of truth will always do. It puts it to practice, puts it into practice, and applies it to our life. For example, when you were a teenager and you were approaching the opportunity to get your license, you might have had a class in school. I remember I had a class in high school on driving, driver's ed. You could read the pamphlets about driving, all the DMV material. You could even sit down and get a lecture from your parents about this is how you drive. You could even sit in the car with them in the passenger seat and say, well, when you do this, they do this, and kind of teaching you along. Now, was that good for you? Is that what you wanted? Or you wanted to be in the driver's seat and you wanted to be driving. You didn't want to just get all the knowledge and just be like, oh, I'm happy with the knowledge. I'll just stop right there. No. You wanted to get in the car and, well, probably race down the street. But anyway, you wanted to get in the car and go. You want to put it into practice. And that's the same here. We are going to put this into practice. And that just that small word, therefore, lets us know we have something to put into practice here. And when we're gripped with the truth, you apply it to your life. You do something with it. Many of us, I would guess, are kinesthetic learners. Meaning that we need to, we learn by doing. You don't learn by just watching. You don't learn by just absorbing, although some people can do that. We learn by being active participants, not just passive participants. And we learn by doing. So here in this passage, this is what we'll be called to do, is do it. And so there we go. The first exhortation or the first command that Paul gives is live a life free from falsehood. And he says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So you can see the negative, you can see the positive, and then you can see the reason stated for obeying these commands. So he begins here with laying aside falsehood. There's white lies, there's half lies. And I would say that lying also includes more than just simply telling direct falsehoods. It includes exaggeration, adding falsehood to that which begins as true. You know, the fisherman goes out and catches a fish that's, you know, only 6 inches long, but he comes back and it's, you know, it's 10 feet wide. Anyway, whatever, or 5 feet, whatever. It's the biggest fish he's ever caught in his life in this lake. He's got the record. Anyway, people do this in a serious way. People do this that they've made up stories or exaggerated stories in their own life to exalt themselves, that they don't even remember what's true and what's false. They have to keep up this persona, and that's even an idea of lying. Something I struggled with when I first got saved and have struggled with even now is that telling the truth doesn't mean you dump all the facts on people. It doesn't mean you reveal everything that you've ever thought about them, everything you've ever thought about that other person, or every detail about your life. You don't have to. That doesn't mean you're hiding anything. It just doesn't mean you dump everything on people, because not everybody needs to be at the back end of a dump truck, because you'll get crushed. Now, of course, if you're in the courtroom, you tell the whole truth, right? You're supposed to tell the whole truth. Is it the whole truth and nothing but the truth? But even in that, at a court case, you don't, or if you're a witness, you don't tell everything you know about every other possible situation, or even the other court case going on the other side of the hallway, right? You don't say everything you know. You say everything you know about the specific case at hand. Truthfulness is also not in conflict with keeping confidence or other legitimate secrets. You know, you counsel somebody and of course, when I've talked to people or counsel people, well, keep this secret. Well, I may not be able to keep it secret. Just depends on what it is. Depends on what it is and how it affects others. And if you're breaking the law, no, it won't be a secret. It will have to be reported. Anyway, so again, we can keep things in confidence, and that's not lying. Or keep things secret, and that's not lying. I'm sure, as we will see in the church and in your marriage, your closest relationships there, it's best not to reveal all the secrets of someone else. Anyway, we can see that lying is damaging, and that's the reason why he says don't lie. It's damaging to our relationships. Notice at the end of verse 25, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It damages our relationships. It doesn't help us. So again, all the bad thoughts you've ever had of an individual, and you come to them, you don't say, you know, over the last 10 years, I actually wrote down all the bad thoughts I had about you here. Let's read them together and go over it, and we'll talk about it, because I just want to be truthful. Probably not best. We don't look for opportunities to spill the beans of all of our troubles, even get revenge. I think the best thing to do is things that are pent up in your mind, rather than tell that person, you know, if you don't need to tell them, well, then repent of it and do away with it and move on, move forward. Notice here in verse 25, he said, so remember last week we talked about putting off, putting on, those were done in the past at the moment of being born again, the moment of being saved. But here we see a practical application of it in the sense of in sanctification process. Lay aside the falsehood, put it off, and instead put on speaking the truth. So we see even in sanctification, there's this practice. We put on and put off, but in practice, we're putting off lying, putting on truth, speaking the truth. And that is the positive command here in verse 25. Speak truth, each one to another. And this word speak is an imperative, a command, points to a habitual action, which is to characterize the life of a believer. To speak the truth, to tell the truth. Why should we speak the truth to one another? It says, speak the truth, each one, in verse 25, with his neighbor. With his neighbor. Well, we learn in the parable of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is who? Everyone, right? But specifically in this verse, our neighbor is members of the body of Christ, the church. So specifically the local church, us, and any other believer, of course, as he says at the end of verse 25, for we are members of one another. We are members of the body of Christ. And this is used to portray a close-knit relationship that we are members of the body. It's also interesting to note that the word here for members is never used, it's never used of the idea of an organization. but rather an organism. It's something that we are built together. We are the body of Christ. We're not here to organize. We're here to worship the Lord and to serve one another. Again, I've already stated this, but think about the church, how it cannot function properly if its members don't speak the truth to one another. Well, what's missing? Trust, right? I don't know about you. I've gotten burned in the past, and I hate to even say something like this, but I've gotten burned in the past because I assumed the best about somebody. I assumed that they were telling the truth to me, and then maybe a year later or years later or months later, they tell me, you know, I wasn't really telling you the truth. Ooh. Well, gee, I've been trusting you this whole time, and I assumed because we are members of the body of Christ that we would have that, friendship. What happened? And that's really, it doesn't function well that way. Again, think about your marriage, think about other friendship, think about your parents, think about anybody. It's tough. And we can't effectively minister to one another if we don't speak the truth and love in this way, especially among fellow believers. And I don't say especially like, oh, we get the opportunity to lie to unbelievers, but we can't function as a body if we're lying to one another. And so really we fail in a fundamental way when we don't speak the truth to one another. We don't do what Jesus said, love your neighbor, right? We're not loving our neighbor when we lie to our neighbors. So in turn, you demonstrate, because of the first main commandment, we don't love God when we don't love our neighbor by not speaking the truth. So you can already know, and you probably have experienced this, that there's a lot of harm done when believers don't speak the truth to one another and you're offending one another, and there's a pride barrier and there's some sort of truth you don't know about or falsehood you don't know about or whatever. Sure, we don't unload everything on each other, all the bad feelings, all those things. But lying makes it impossible to be unified. We can't be unified together if we're lying to one another. And it cuts at the root of the whole doctrine of the Christian church, which is the point. I would say again along the lines of what's sad is that I've heard believers have told me, other believers have told me, you know, why is it that I've met that some people that are outside the church tend to be more honest sometimes, not all the time, tend to be more honest in certain situations than a Christian would. Why can I confide in an unbeliever when I can't confide in this other believer because I know that they're going to lie or mess things up? Well, that really is sad. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. A true personal relationship with God breeds honesty, genuineness, truth. And what tends to happen, now I'm not saying this is all churches, but what can happen is that when people hang around a bunch of Pharisees, Pharisee-minded people, who have cloistered in a church, because they settle on a church or a club or politics or wherever, not just the church, and they settle there, they become like them, and they learn how to fake and be unreal, fake things, be unreal, and essentially just not honest. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to seek to be first among others, to have prominence, and then to feel like you need to keep things from others. This is the downside of cliques. Cliques form, little groups form, or like the book 1984, The Ministry of Truth forms, and somebody, some group of people becomes the truth. Now you think, well, that automatically those must be the elders. No, not always. Sometimes they're deacons. Sometimes it's a women's group. Sometimes it's a group of trustees or other form of people who grow, form a clique and say, this is the truth, and this is the truth that we're going to put out, and this is what we need to do. And this causes division and harm and no unity. And the truth is what we need. Now, remember Jesus, look back at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about this, the truth, of course, because he is the truth. And the Sermon on the Mount is his strike, I guess you could say, if I can say that, his strike against Pharisaical behaviors and hypocritical behaviors. But look what he says about speaking the truth. He says in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, again, You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. In other words, what he's saying is, don't swear by something and say, I will do such and such, and I swear by the gold of the this, or the gold of that, or this place, or Jerusalem. What he's saying is, verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. In other words, tell the truth. Speak the truth. Don't swear on things. Don't say, I swear, and lift up your right hand, I swear I will finish this project by Tuesday. We don't need to say that. Christians just need to, I'll finish this project, and I'll do it, and I'll get it done, and I'll be there. We should just always be in the habit of telling the truth. And it's not a good sign. Now, I know that why people use this, but let me say it, and then I'll qualify it. It's not a good sign when someone says, well, honestly or truthfully, let me tell you. Now, I know that we tend to use that honestly. I use that all the time. Honestly, what I'm saying is, I think what I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to be frank or blunt, or this is what the truth is about this matter. But if you know someone's a habitual liar, and they lie all the time, and they say, well, honestly, what are you thinking? Well, you've been lying to me this other times, but now at this time when you say honestly, what do you think? You're lying, right? So, I don't want to be legalistic. It's not necessarily wrong to say that, but you know that if somebody's lying, they're going to stop and say, well, truthfully, I just want to tell you truthfully. Anyway, we should be known for telling the truth, speaking the truth. Not divulging of everything, thank God, because not everybody needs to know all your thoughts, because that's not edifying. Anyway, but we do need to speak the truth to one another. It'll produce unity. It'll produce genuineness. It will actually get away. You'll sweep away Pharisaicalism and Pharisee-type mindset. Now we move on to the second command, or the second exhortation in our text. We're going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount, so you can keep your thumb there if you want. The second one we find in verses 26 and 27. So live a life free from unrighteous anger. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. That's a really interesting way to say it. He's actually commanding you to be angry. But also he qualifies it by saying, but don't sin in your anger. In other words, he's saying, go ahead and be angry, but just don't allow it to turn into sinful anger. Unrighteous anger. We even know that God gets angry, doesn't he? He gets very angry and pours out his wrath on people, or like we talked about, the children of Israel, they'll be sucked up into the earth and stuff like that, rebellion. And that's righteous anger. He never sins in that way, obviously. A few examples of the Lord Jesus himself come to mind. Most notable when he cleanses the temple, right? Was he happy with the false worship and the extortion of money that the leaders were getting, the Levites were getting? No, he was not happy. So I put everything down. He was angry. He gets angry at the Pharisees. And note this, he gets angry at the Pharisees on a worship day. Look at Mark chapter 3. On a day they're supposed to be worshiping, on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, he gets angry. So maybe you might come to church someday and be angry. but it has to be a righteous anger, because we know Jesus had righteous anger. Look at Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. It says there in Mark 3, he entered again into the synagogue, and so obviously on a Sabbath, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was angry. Why? Well, because they're making a big issue out of this when he could just heal the man. And they're making a we're going to break the Sabbath if we heal the man. And so he says, it says there in verse 5, After looking around with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Verse 6 is telling. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with Herodians, who are their enemies, against him, as to how they might destroy him. So much for keeping the Sabbath, right? It's okay to keep the Sabbath. You have to keep the Sabbath, but it's okay to have murderous thoughts. You see the hypocrisy there? We want to murder this guy. Oh, but don't heal anybody in the synagogue because it's Sabbath. Talk about unhinged hypocrisy. But you see there that Jesus abhorred this kind of behavior, this Pharisaical, hypocritical behavior. Why? Because he didn't want to deal with that. So in other words, what I'm saying here, there is a way you can be righteously angered. You can be angry. You can abhor injustice, immorality, ungodliness. So there is room for righteous indignation. But what Paul says here in our text is, don't sin in your anger. This is the kind of vent. So we can be angry. We can be angry at justice is not met or unrighteousness or immorality. But the kind of, then he says, yet do not sin. This is the kind of anger that is self-defensive, self-serving, resentful, brooding. Now go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus addresses this kind of behavior too. And he actually calls this kind of anger murder, which is exactly what he was addressing in Mark 3. Hey, you're okay with killing people, but you're not okay with breaking the Sabbath in this way. On their terms, of course. But look at Matthew 5:21. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. This is the kind of anger that Paul is saying, don't let it brew. Don't let it stay. Don't let it remain when you do this kind of anger. But notice that he goes on, and we won't read it because I'm going to get into this in just a little bit. But notice that Jesus says, when you know that you're angry at your brother and you've gone to worship, go deal with it. Go deal with your brother. Go apologize. Go say sorry. Go do what you need to do. We'll talk about that in a moment. But anger that is selfish, undisciplined, vindictive, is sinful and has no place in the life of a Christian. That's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians 4. Now, think about it. Genuine love cannot help be angry when something bad or wrong or injustice is brought upon them, right? There's nothing wrong with that kind of anger. You know, someone does something unjust to your child, to your family, says something wrong about your family, spreads rumors about you. It's unjust. It's not right. It's unrighteous. It's ungodly. You can be angry with it. Well, what's the problem? What usually happens when you think about the anger too long and for too much? What happens? You begin to get bitter and angry and unrighteous angry and frustrated. And it's easy to get angry, but it's really hard to keep that anger righteous, isn't it? Isn't it? It's really hard, isn't it? if you don't struggle with it, just watch the news for longer than 10 minutes. After a while, you begin to get unrighteously angered. I wouldn't recommend it, but you can. But I wouldn't sin in it. So, one commentary says here, in this section about anger, anger is to be avoided at all costs, but if for whatever reason you do get angry, then refuse to indulge such anger so as you do not sin in the anger. Now I'm going to have you flip around again. Go to James chapter 1. Maybe James 1, we'll have a different perspective on James 1 based on what we're saying here. James chapter 1, verse 19. As you're turning to James 1, think about how many times you've gotten angry at somebody before you even let them get the words out of their mouth. And you're already judging them before they've even finished, put a period on their sentence, right? Well, this is what James says. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I think this is in cahoots, or it's in line with what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4. I don't think cahoots is a word, but anyway. So look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4. So be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, I think I've only ever heard this applied to marriage, haven't you? Don't go to bed. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's always don't go to bed angry at your spouse or having a spat or having an argument. Deal with it, right? Even if it's 4 a.m., the sun's already set, and it's just about ready to rise again, deal with it anyway, and you're fulfilling the spirit of the law. I think that's good. But I think there's other ways to apply it. We'll get to the marriage stuff later in chapter 5. But anyway, but you'll notice in verse 26 that he uses two different words for anger. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The second word deals with a settled mood of anger. In other words, don't nurse your anger, but deal with it as soon as you can. Because we've already talked about this. When you harbor your anger, when you harbor what used to be righteous anger, what happens? It becomes unrighteous. It becomes vengeful. Now, is there any other way to apply this than just to your spouse? I think so. Because I wanted other application besides marriage, and I think my mind went to, based on verse 25, we are members of one another. And we shouldn't be angry at other believers in church. And I'll just state it this way. I've been a Christian long enough to see these things. I've been a pastor long enough. I've been just a normal Christian long enough to see how not telling the truth and how being angry upsets the apple cart, so to speak. Now, I'll qualify it by saying the illustration I'm about to use. I'm not using any specific illustration. I'm not thinking about anybody in specific, honestly, genuinely. Frankly, because I'm not supposed to say honestly, right? Because I am telling you the truth the whole time. I'm not thinking of anybody specific. You might think of someone specific, but you shouldn't say it out loud, of course. But I can't control what you think. But you can see how this, what I'm about to say, I'll get to it. I'm just trying to be careful and gather my thoughts. What I'm about to say is that these things gather, they share a common theme of not being truthful and being angry and jumping to unrighteous anger quickly. An area that I've seen many times that involves both lying and anger is when people decide to leave the church that they're currently attending. This happens again and again and again. Whether it's unintentionally or intentionally, someone's lying and covering up the truth about what they say or how they stated it. Unfortunately, as a pastor, sometimes I get to do exit interviews. Again, I'm not thinking anybody specifically, just thinking in broad terms, exit interviews where it turns ugly and they begin to blame people for this is why I'm leaving because this person said this, this person said this, and oh, by the way, you pastor, you said this. Okay. Okay. Again, I just want to say it. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. But these are just patterns I see, how we need to speak the truth. Thankfully, not every exit interview is that bad. Some people, you know, generally leave because they found another job in a different state or they're moving somewhere. Fine. That's great. Bless you, brother, sister. We loved you. We love you. May God bless you in the next place. Anyway. But what I've seen is that people tend to leave churches on a whim perhaps after months or years sometimes of disappointment. In other words, harbored anger for others. They're already bitter, they're angry, disappointed, frustrated with various people. And at the point you actually get to talk to them when they say they're leaving, they're already a blowing up volcano, right? They've already burst. And you saw in the months leading up to it, there's rumblings and earthquakes. And finally, one day it all explodes and they say some legit things, say some illegitimate things. Why? They say illegitimate things because they're angered already. The church can't function this way. We can't do it. And I'm not saying that anybody in here is doing it. What I'm saying is, this is like a preemptive strike to say, don't let anger fester. Deal with it. Because it ruins people. It ruins the church. And most importantly, or most sadly, I guess I should say, it muddies the Lord Jesus Christ and his character and his reputation. That's what's most important. Because my thought is this, and I'm just trying to be, again, genuine, I guess I say very frank and blunt, because I don't want to see that happen. My thought is this, if a person says, I'm angry and I'm a volcano and I'm going to leave the church anyway, despite what you tell me, why didn't you talk to the people that made you angry? Jesus said in Matthew 5, remember I skipped over it on purpose because I knew I was coming back to it, go to your brother and talk to him. Remember, verse 25 says, for we are members of one another. Why wouldn't you go to your brother because you love your brother or sister and tell them, hey, look, we have this spat. The sun has gone down too many times. We need to deal with it right now. Why? Why wouldn't we be that genuine? Isn't it unloving to abandon a group of people that you didn't talk to, right? Because a person can say, well, I don't love you. Or, no, excuse me, you didn't love me and you didn't love me the way I should. Well, you're currently not loving the body and me by spouting all these things that may not even be true. Anyway, it's a lack of love, what I'm trying to say. I use that as an illustration to bounce onto this. It's a lack of love to work on issues, work on offenses and other things, and just choose to walk away or harbor anger. It's not telling the truth. However, to be balanced, because I've been in this situation, if you do try to work it out and you do try to talk to others and you do try to pursue peace and they say, psst, psst, then that's your opportunity to walk away. And that's the right thing to do. Not to say that you can never leave a church. I'm not saying that. But do it in a right way, speaking the truth and not having unrighteous anger. So the point is we need to tell the truth. Not let anger fester, not let it ruin our souls and others, and most importantly, ruin the reputation of the Lord Jesus. Or we can't do that fully, but you can certainly ruin it in a community, can't you? By our behavior. Now, the place I love to go when it talks about speech or behavior with others is the book of Proverbs. I love Proverbs. But look at, so I'm going to try to bring all this together to say, based on what Jesus said, based on what we're looking at in Ephesians, that we need to talk to people. We need to, if we're offended, let's talk. If you need to rebuke them. And we'll see that in Proverbs, it's actually an act of love to rebuke somebody than it is to hold it inside and say, well, I could never talk to that person, which is not true. Not true. Look at Proverbs 25. And then we're going to kind of bounce around, and I'm going to take you to the New Testament to show you that Jesus and others say the same thing. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? Argue your case with your neighbor. And do not reveal the secret of another. Or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. 27 verse 5. Proverbs 27 verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And that's what it is. When we are in the church and we don't tell the truth to one another and we harbor anger, you're getting a kiss from Judas, aren't you? Isn't that what that is? We need to be truthful. 28:23. And I have to say that I didn't even get I have another Bible where I have all the Proverbs, kind of the ones that on certain topics I've lined them out and underlined them. I didn't even look at this Bible because I wanted to find new, fresh ones. Anyway, okay. This is, Proverbs is full of this stuff. I love it. Okay, Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Speak the truth. Don't flatter. When you flatter somebody or try to do that, manipulate them in that way, it's an old, or it's a saying I heard not too long ago. Flattery is like perfume. You don't drink it, you just put a little bit on, right? Drinking it, you'll get sick. Taking in and gulping in too much flattery is too much. So we reject it. We are honest. We speak the truth. Now turn to Matthew 18. You probably already know what I'm about to say or what the text is about to say, but it's there. Matthew 18. And I'm not shocked that Jesus, when you're familiar with Proverbs and other parts of the Old Testament, I'm not shocked that Jesus would say something like this. Not shocked at all. But Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, and I guess I could add in my own little translation, and he will. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private, not on Facebook, not on Twitter or X, excuse me, not on the gossip hotline. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And if he doesn't, Jesus goes on to outline how that works. In other words, he tells you to go privately. Luke chapter 17. I like Luke 17. I like all these. I shouldn't say I like one over the other. I like them all, but I really like what he's about to say. So I hope that's not a contradiction. Luke 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, and he says in verse 1, it's inevitable. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. In other words, you are telling the truth and you are not harboring anger in your heart. We might apply it that way. Verse 4, and if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. In other words, if you're upset, disappointed, offended by the way somebody blinked their eyes or the way their clothes fit on their body, if you're offended by anything, deal with it. First of all, I would say deal with it yourself. And you pray about it, you think about it, you know, that's, I don't really need to bug that guy about the way his pants looked. I shouldn't be offended by that, okay? It's pretty shallow, it could be. Then let it go, right? You don't even need to tell your brother the next week, hey, you know, I thought all these angry thoughts about you, and I was so angry about the way you wore your pants, right? It's silly. But if there's something far more serious than that, and it offends you and you can't get over it, go talk to him, to him, her. It's the right thing to do. It'll help your anger to go away, won't it? Anybody agree with that? It's the right thing to do. And it produces love and kindness. And it also produces love in a way that's different, that you go, okay, how do I deal with my brother or sister in love without stomping them under my feet? How would I want them, and this is also what Jesus taught us, how would I rebuke them in a way that I would want to be rebuked? Oh man, isn't that hard to think about? I want someone to be nice and kind and then maybe even give me some chocolate afterwards. I don't know, I'm just kidding. But you get the point. So speaking to one another who've offended you or speak, you know, do it privately, do what Jesus says, it's the right thing to do. And so much division would go away, wouldn't it? If we just talked to one another in this way. Churches are being destroyed by pent-up emotions and anger. And the Lord Jesus is being dragged through the mud all along. And now back to our text in Ephesians. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger here states, it's like an intense, being intensely provoked, expressed by hiding it from others. Using harmful words when you do actually address the person. You might even notice down in verse 31, let all bitterness in our text, Ephesians 4, let all the bitterness, wrath, and anger go away. So obviously, Paul is saying, and as we've already seen in verse 26, there is a right anger, there's a wrong anger. And when you have the wrong anger in verse 31, go to verse 32, be kind to one another and forgive one another because you've been forgiven in Christ. And isn't that kind of interesting? And we'll get there when we get there in verse 32. But we think the things that have been done to us are the worst things ever. Right? But anything that I've done to you is, oh, well, it's just elementary. Well, what you've done to me is college level shame and offense. No, I mean, in reality, they're both bad. But really, the most shame and the most harm that's ever been done is what they did to the Lord Jesus. If anyone's a victim in our victim mentality mindset here in America, Jesus was a victim. But he took it on, obeyed the Lord, didn't whine, and didn't say, I need a trophy for being a victim. No, he didn't need that. Anyway, I digress into what I'm getting probably in the forgiveness part. But anyway, look at verse 27 in our text, and we are almost done. Verse 27, a small little version. Do not give the devil an opportunity. We've really already talked about this. This gives the motive. Verse 27 gives the motive for why you should not let sin go down in your anger. Why? So that it doesn't get harbored in your heart and you don't focus on it. You don't seek revenge. You don't seek to destroy someone else's life because they harmed you. Or you're angry with them or whatever. Prolonging anger in this way, Satan can use to exploit you, exploit others. Really just ruin you. And it'll get a foothold. And again, I'll say it this way. Usually starts with a healthy dose of anger, which moves into an unhealthy dose of anger. That's how it usually begins. And this is what Paul's saying here. We should properly hate sin, mourn the problems that sin brings, but it should never be nursed. The anger should never be nursed. We should, at some point, you have to stop and pray for the individuals that made you angry to begin with. Yes, it's wrong what they did. Yes, it's unjust. But you have to stop and, Lord, please help me to focus on something else and please save this individual or whatever they might need to be prayed for. Because I found it really, really hard to pray for people and then to their face to be really angry and frustrated and call them names I shouldn't say or even think ill thoughts when you've taken their name and their person to the throne of grace. It's really hard, isn't it? Lord, I'm going to pray for this person in private, but in public, I'm going to slash their tires. I'm going to make life miserable for them. So even the best motive for anger can be turned into evil. And we've already talked about those things. Let's end on a good, refreshing verse, set of verses in Romans chapter 12. Because this is what anger, when it's unchecked and when it's unrighteous, can do. And I think what Paul's saying here is a good thing for us to think about. And we'll close in this way. And really, you could use this as a prayer if you struggle with the truth-telling or the anger problem. Romans 12, verse 17. This is what anger will do if you allow it to do its unrighteous deeds. Verse 17 of Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May these items that Paul lists be our prayer, and may we practice these things so that we'll be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look at these commands. They are challenging. They are, in a good way, they're forceful. They're commands that open our eyes to the reality of sometimes our heart does the wrong thing, thinks the wrong thing. And these verses, in my mind, are kind of like a bulldozer just to push the sin and the angst and the bitterness out of the way. We thank you, Father, for these things, for these commands. Help us to be truth tellers. Help us to always tell the truth. Help us to also beware of how we say the truth and not turn it into gossip or turn it into a dumping of everything we know. Help us, Lord, also to have righteous anger, but to ward off unrighteous anger, to not seek revenge, to not seek to harm others because we're angry, but to use righteous anger to know and to even understand what it's like for you, what it's like to be righteously angry, and to also to hate injustice, to hate unrighteousness, but also not to let it get out of hand and to seek revenge. Help us to do what's right in these things and not to be overcome by evil, but to do what's right and do what's good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.